Lamentations. It's part of the major prophets, Isaiah through Daniel, and then followed by the minor prophets. Not that one person is more major than the others. It's more about book size, okay? That's what it's talking about. Lamentations, chapter 1. We're in our series on what did Jesus say. We've had several series this year because of our theme, Lift Him Up. We'll look at some of the things Jesus said and how they apply to us. This is, we're starting in Lamentations. Say, well, that's Old Testament. That's not Jesus. We'll get there. Give me a few minutes. But what we're going to say is related to it. And it's also related to our upcoming missions revival. And so that's why, excuse me, we're going to start in Lamentations. Excuse me. Lamentations chapter 1, we'll read verse 7 to 12. It says, Jerusalem remembered in the days of old her affliction, and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her, the adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness, yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts, she remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully, she had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. Oh, see, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And let's pray this morning. Father, I pray that our few minutes we have together, that you would help us get what you have for us. Help us to look at things the way you would look at things. Help us to see the world the way you would see the world. More importantly, help us to see others the way you see others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As a background to this scripture and how it plays out, this is happening after the nation had been taken captive by Babylon and the evil king Nebuchadnezzar. For many years, the Lord had been warning the Israelites. Now, the northern kingdom had already been taken off, they'd been destroyed. In the southern kingdom, Judah, God had been warning them that because of their lifestyle, because of the fact they've been serving false gods and so forth, God was warning them that trouble was going to come. In those days, the biggest trouble would be a military takeover from other people. And God was warning them that Babylon was going to come and they would go into captivity for 70 years. Jeremiah, who wrote Lamentations in the book before Jeremiah, he had been warning the people. They knew that they were coming. God had warned them. His message wasn't popular because the message God gave them is, you're not going to win this battle, so what you need to do is when Babylon comes, just surrender. If you surrender, things will go better for you. But if you fight it, things will go worse. So can you imagine Jeremiah's message going over very well? The enemy's coming, let's not fight. Then you have all the false prophets saying, you know, God's going to give us the victory. They were lying. And it happened exactly as Jeremiah said it would happen. But because they did not surrender or give themselves up, it didn't go well. History tells us that Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty brutal king. And he didn't take well to those that he beat in battle. We see that when we see, I believe it was King Zedekiah. He takes King Zedekiah. He He kills his children in front of him, and then he pokes out his eyes. So that the last thing that Zedekiah will ever remember seeing was the murder of his children. That was Nebuchadnezzar. The city is destroyed. The majority of the people are taken captive. And the only ones left in the land are those that were considered the poor. And maybe some of those that did, that were obedient to God. But the city is messed up. There's starvation. There's destruction. People are thinking back to all the things that they did and how it was back in the day when things were better. But as the people were living their lives and just going around, Jeremiah's walking around and he sees the destruction. And it bothers him as his spirit that he sees that it happened because of the way they lived and all that was going on. And he saw how it hurt the people. And then he made the phrase right there in verse 12. To those that saw the same things that he saw, to those that were living under the same conditions he was living. And he said, is it nothing to you? Don't you see what I see? Don't you see the destruction? Don't you see the misery? Don't you see all the bad things that are going on? And these people are just living their lives and they're trying to go their own way and they're trying to survive. And Jeremiah is just saying, listen, you're missing it. Don't you see it? Read through the book. He talks about the misery, talks about the children, the hunger, and all that's going on. But nobody else saw it. Jeremiah's like, don't you see it? They didn't see the consequences of their spiritual adultery to God. By the way, that's how God pictured what was going on here. Probably the most hurtful thing you could do to one spouse could do to another is to be unfaithful to them. And God uses that picture over and over and over to say, that's what my people have done to me. But no one else saw it. As we listen and we start preparing for our missions emphasis and our missions revival, the same is true to us. This message maybe is a little bit heavier for some of you that are new, but we need to quit looking outside of ourselves. Sometimes when people start coming to church and they're newer, and it's fine, I understand it. I'm not picking at you, but we come because of our needs, because of what we need. And by the way, that's why we're here. But there's going to come a point where we need to quit looking outside of ourselves and we need to start looking to the needs of others and being a help to them. And by the way, one of the best things we can do to help ourselves is to help somebody else. That's what really our missions emphasis, or I'm sorry, I keep calling it that, missions revival is all about. And it's not just a physical problem. Now, Jeremiah hit it from both sides of the fence, but what we look at is more of a spiritual need. With that as an introduction, let's take a look at what Jesus said, shall we? Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. See, all of us need to have a heart that's open to whatever God wants for us. An heart that's open to seeing life more from just a perspective of how does everything affect me, but how can it affect others? Matthew chapter 9, we'll look at verse 35. These are very familiar verses. If you weren't here on Thursday, it kind of goes with the video that we showed. We showed it several years ago, the video of the harvest. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Get this. But when he saw the multitudes, isn't that what caused Jeremiah to say, hey, is it nothing to you? Don't you see it? But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto the disciples, very famous words here, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. As Jesus here like Jeremiah, as he saw what was going on and he saw the multitudes of people, did something to him. Noticeably changed him. That's what compassion is. I'm not going to quote statistics to you this morning as we think towards our missions, but the needs are great. The needs are great. America, and I'm all for America. This is where I serve. It's really a gospel-saturated country. Not everybody's a Christian. Fact of the matter is, I think there's a lot fewer Christians than people that say they are. But people in our country, if you talk to them, they've heard the name of Jesus Christ. They kind of know the story, and it kind of needs to be put together. It's like, I think it was Lloyd. When Lloyd got saved here, I talked to Lloyd, and I remember what you said, Lloyd. You probably don't remember. I told him the gospel. I told him, and I put it all together, and he goes, you know, I've heard of Jesus. He said something like this. He goes, now it all makes sense. Because all we've heard about is Jesus as a person and Christmas, and he died on the cross for our sins. But we know, how does that tie in? How do we get forgiveness of sins? There's people that don't even know the name of Jesus. I think Brother Esposito said it, where in Cambodia, they go and talk to people like, I never even, what do you mean, Bible? What is the Bible? Who's this Jesus? I'm not going to quote that to you. You know all that. What Jesus is doing is, he's trying to tell his disciples how to see things. Because you guys got to get it. That's what Jeremiah, in his frustration, said. He's walking around. He sees the destruction. He sees why it happened. And he sees everything. And he sees everybody else just walking their merry way, concerned with other things. He goes, hey, don't you get it? All you that are walking by, don't you see what I see? Don't you see it? Don't you see people today that walk around? They're so busy with life, they have no thought about God. They have no thought about their future. They're not even thinking about eternity. Most people don't think about those things because they feel like if they don't think about them, it's not going to bother them. They're on their merry way. They're busy with their family. And by the way, family is important. I'm not saying it's not. They're busy with their job. Most people live their life, they get up in the morning, they go to work, and they work all day, and they come home and just do the things they do and just get ready for the next day without a thought to what does God want with their life. Sometimes we're too busy playing. There's nothing wrong with enjoying time and doing those things, but some people, that's their whole life. We just don't notice. And Jesus is saying this today, don't you see it? If we've been enlightened with the truth, if we have been saved, we ought to be able to see through all of that. People who think that their life is okay because they have a certain amount of money in the bank, or they accomplish a certain degree of success at work, or they do this, or they do that, and everything's okay. But there's a spiritual aspect. There's an eternal aspect. And that's what we miss today. In Jesus' words, we see a couple of things we ought to take note of. First of all, I want you to see how he gained compassion. Look what he said. He goes, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. In other words, he allowed what he saw to affect him. Now, we need to understand what compassion is. Compassion isn't just some... I feel bad for you. That's sympathy. Okay? That's sympathy. You ever, you see someone say, oh, what a shame that that's going on in their life. What a shame that that's happened. That's sympathy. Then there's empathy. That means I feel bad with you. You ever, and it's painful. How many of you have ever turned your ankle pretty good? You play basketball, you've done it. I remember one time we were playing basketball at the old church, and I stepped on someone's leg, and I turned my ankle, and that was the worst. And it's like, oh, you know, and that pain, it's like you broke it every time. And And I actually, by the time I got home, I couldn't walk. I had to take a shower. I crawled in the shower, and then I actually turned it pretty. I had to have crutches for 2 weeks. It was horrible. But you know what? Every time, you know, when the boys are watching basketball and someone turns their ankle, I don't even watch it. You know, they and then, you know, they show it in slow motion. Look right here. Look at, now it twists. Every time I see that, if you're like me and you've done it, it's like, it starts hurting me. I'm like, oh, I remember that pain. And you can't hardly breathe, and it's like your legs broke, your ankle's broken. The pain starts going away, and it swells up, and you limp for a couple weeks. That's fine. But that's empathy. I feel with you. Neither of those are compassion. Because, to be honest with you, if I turn my ankle, I'm laying on the ground, I don't want you to feel with me, okay? That does me no good. I don't want you to walk up and say, bummer, I feel bad for you. That does me no good. You know what I want? I want compassion. Compassion is a pity that moves you to do something. That's compassion. And Jesus saw the crowd and said, oh. And his compassion caused him to do something about it. Compassion is seeing what people need from God's perspective and setting out to do something about it. Well, how do we gain compassion? Well, Jesus mentioned some of the things they lack. Look what he said. He said, how can you not have compassion when people are lacking spiritual strength? He says, they're like these, they're because they're fainting. They don't have any spiritual strength to get through it. You see, people can put up a good facade. But what are they really like on the inside? What are they really like on the inside? Oh, but they're smiling. I saw their picture on Instagram and they're having a great time. But what's really going on? How are things really going in their life? The greatest life a person can live is for God. And if somebody, I'll just be honest with you, is not living for God, they may have all the outward trappings, but there's something missing on the inside. And what they're doing so often, and some of you probably testify, you've done this, you're trying to do all the other things to fill that void. I want to have this position at work. That's my goal in life. By the way, there's nothing wrong with getting promoted at work. But if that's your goal in life to fill that void, it won't work. Well, I got married and I had a family. That'll fill that void. By the way, your marriage and family is very important, and they'll fulfill something in your life, but they can't fulfill that void that is left by God. But if I make a lot of money, I'll have this security, and I'll be taken care of for the rest of my life. That won't fill the void because you're always going to need more. There's always going to be something else that you need. That void is a void of spiritual strength. He said they're because they're fainting. Look at, they had no spiritual family. Look at the next. And were scattered abroad. Now, I'm sure these people weren't scattered when he saw them. He saw a crowd. They were all together. But Jesus looked past the outward to the inward, and he saw what was really going on. People are lonely today. Even people and families can be lonely. Even people that have friends, they can be lonely. So many of our friendships are so superficial. Look, if you have some friends and they don't know God, when you have a true spiritual problem, they may love you and they may do their best to be there for you, but if they can't give you encouragement from God's word, it's going to be a tough hoe. We need people that are there that understand the Lord, that understand what is going on. You know, we need churches everywhere. It's sad that in the majority of the world today, if someone got up and said, you know what, I want to seek after God. I want to go to church. What do you think? 90% of the people in the world wouldn't be able to do that. You can go anywhere you want in America. And all you got to do is, you know, type in church and you can find a pretty decent church within a drive. And I know we have needs for churches. I think churches are getting away from their focus, and we need some good churches. But can you imagine living in a country, wake up and say, I want to find God. You can't find a church. You can't find a church. People need that. People need spiritual leadership in their life. He said they're like sheep having no shepherd. Do you know all of us need some type of guidance in our life? I'm a self-made man. No, you're not. You may have made money. That doesn't make anything else. And you know what's sad? If we have no, we all gravitate to something in our life. And if we don't have a good spiritual, godly leadership in, with our relationship with God, we put it in things that are just, we have no purpose in life. Well, I like football, but this time of year, it's like, that's the new church. I'll come to church unless my team's playing. Listen, just be a Raider fan. That'll give you all kinds of excuses not to watch them. It's like, come on. That's the most, you know, these people, and I know they're just being fans, but, you know, grown men, you know, businessmen, they show up to watch their team, and it's the temperature's 20 degrees, they got no shirt on, they're painted blue with a big B on their chest. Man, don't, we get so caught up in all this stuff. Why? We have no purpose in life. We have no leadership in life. We're just doing our own thing. Where does it, that leadership comes from? The Word of God. That purpose we're looking. We're confused about what we believe. We'll hear something and, wow, that sounds good. I'm glad that as a Christian, we don't have to listen to something and kind of decide if it's true. We can just look in the Bible, and if it's in the Bible, we know it's true. There's no confusion there. And to be honest with you, even if I don't like it. You say, man, there's things you've seen in the Bible you don't like? Yes. When I was a new Christian, I got in the Bible, I'm like, what? Right, here's something taught from the Bible. I'm like, whoa, that's not who I am. That's not what I do. But I'm glad that I could make the changes I needed to make and say, because I know that book is true. Sometimes people give good advice. But man, I'm glad I don't have to filter everything out. I could just say, if it's in this book, it's good. Let's go with it. Amen. We need that in our life. Our society is so confused, and we just don't get it. I'm not being unkind here, but we can't even decide what our gender is anymore. And I'm not saying that to be mean to someone that's struggling, Brother Pineda. I think that's sad. If we really got tuned in with the Lord, we could get that nailed down. I don't think it's gender identity. I think it's a lack of purpose in life, a lack of understanding of what's going on. It's sad. We don't even know what makes up a family anymore. It used to be pretty straightforward. And many of you, if you're new, you won't like this, but that's okay. We love you. It's a man and a woman. You say, you're bigoted. I'm not bigoted. I don't hate anybody. By the way, just because we say something that someone doesn't believe doesn't mean we hate them. Don't buy that lie. Oh, you're phobic. I'm not phobic or afraid of anything or anybody. We love everybody, but it doesn't change what God said. And by the way, it's going to get worse and worse. It's going to get to a day where it's one man and two women and a man. Somebody, I think it was in New Hampshire, they already tried to get in where it's three women, two men, two women. We're looking for something in life, and we're missing the meaning, and we have no purpose because we don't know God. See, the more we know of God and the closer our relationship to Him is, the more we are secure in who we are. Not because of who we are ourselves, but because of who we are in Him. And all these issues that we may struggle with, they can all be cleared up. But there's people that don't know that truth. There's so many things. They're looking for something. And based on their confusion, their lack of God, they think, I can find it here. And you know what happens? They won't find it there. Well, I think I'll try to find it over here. You're not going to find it over there. How do you explain a man like Robin Williams? See, we look at people sometimes and we don't look inwardly. Now, by the way, he was anti-God, some things he did. He just didn't know any better. But here's a guy, he spent his whole life making people laugh. He seemed to have everything that some people say they would love to have in life. And yet inwardly there was an emptiness there he just could not get over. And tragically, very tragically, he took his own life. We may not take our own life, but how many people spend their whole life just spinning their wheels? Spinning their wheels. And the sad thing would be to get to the end of your life and say, I didn't get it. I've wasted my whole life. And we can find it in Jesus Christ. But someone's got to have the compassion to say, I'll be the one to maybe help them. I'll be the one to spread the good news. So we see that Jesus talks about gaining compassion. And then Jesus talks about gauging the harvest. See, Jesus didn't just see the need. You know, some of us, and I can fall in this category if I'm not careful. We're good at seeing problems, right? But we don't want to have anything to do with finding a solution. We just like the problems. Hey, notice the problem here. By the way, we need to notice problems, but we're just really good at pointing them out. Hey, by the way, that's a problem, that's a problem, that's a problem. And Jesus saw the problem. But you know what? Jesus also saw what could be done. It's an opportunity. Problems are not something to stop us. Problems are opportunities to be overcome. So let's not be pessimistic here. We could be overly pessimistic. I can be overly pessimistic. And you see all that's going on in our world. Our world is so confused today. It's sad. But you know what? That means people need the Lord. You look at the book of Corinth and Paul when he went to Corinth. Corinth was a horrible, horrible, horrible city. Their worship involved prostitution. That was their church. Think they had problems there? But you know what? A lot of people were getting saved there. A lot of people were finding the Lord because that kind of lifestyle breeds emptiness. And people are looking. Jesus said there's a harvest. He didn't say that we should pray for the harvest, per se. Lord, I pray that the crops would grow and there'd be a great harvest. Jesus said the harvest is ready. They're out there. There's people that, like he mentioned, have needs. But he said there's also a problem. Look what he said. He said, first of all, he said there's a lot of people that need help. He said the harvest truly is plenteous. There's people everywhere that need help. There's people everywhere that life has kicked them. They bought the lie. They've lived their life, and sometimes we faced it, the result of our disobedience. There's consequences. By the way, if something bad happens to somebody, it's not like, told you so. Didn't you know better? People, you know, when something bad happens, and all of us had something in our life that hasn't went well, we don't want people to come up to us and say, well, how's that working for you now? Okay? We don't need a history lesson. Amen? You know what we need? We need hope for the future. And in Jesus Christ, there is hope for the future. But he looked at it and said, they're everywhere. There's people that need help. They need someone to care. Someone that doesn't think only about themselves, but thinks outside of themselves. They're everywhere. That's why we do everything we can to get the word out. For some of you that have been here for a while, we have our one by one. We have a friend day where we seek to invite people. I'm glad that someone took the time to work on me. As a punky, out of high school, early kid who had a good job and thought I had everything together, I found out I didn't have everything together, and I'm glad someone cared about me. I started sitting there thinking, like, man, what does the future really hold for me? I had no purpose. But I'm glad someone cared. When I met Jesus Christ, I found a whole new purpose. There's people out there. He also says that there's not just a lot of people that need help. He also said there's only a few that can labor. He said the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now that relates specifically, in our mind, we relate that to what our missions is all about. You see, because as Christians, what we're supposed to do, we're supposed to help everybody we can, everywhere we can. And it starts here, but we need to, what our missions is about, and we didn't pass it out today. I don't know what happened, but we'll get it to you. Our missions is about helping those that are going to countries where there is nobody to help. That's what our missions giving is. By the way, and we'll, you know, next Sunday evening, we take what we call our Faith Promise Mission. We ask you to commit to give over your regular giving to whatever amount God tells you to give towards missions. That doesn't go to us. Not one penny of it goes to us. It goes to people that are going to countries like our team in Cambodia where there's no one helping these people. And if you're new here, you haven't heard it, but Brother Esposito, he'll talk about it. We've heard on the stories and the things they go through are compared to America, it's appalling. The lives they have to live. Work 6-7 days a week, 12, 14 hours just to get by. But there's few to help. I'm not saying all of us need to go to the mission field, but if we can't go, can we not help support those that are overdoing the work? That's what Jesus tells us. And then Jesus gave us a plan for success. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know what Jesus said? That's something we need to do. And if you're a new Christian, maybe we'll step up. Let's pray for people that'll go out and reach these people in places where we can't go. Now, we don't need to pray specifically for laborers here to go get the harvest. You're here. Jump in. My father-in-law, he's a farmer. He has a couple hundred acres, and when he grows a certain type of I think it's Timothy grass, something like that. That's what he's into now. He's growing that, and when it gets to a certain time, when the time's right, he's got to go cut it then, or else if they have bad weather that keeps him from cutting it, that cuts down on the efficiency of the crop. He'll lose money. But if the conditions are right and he gets on it, he'll have a good harvest. That harvest, the Lord says, they're out there. They're ready. But someone's got to go get them. So he says, what do? Pray for people. Pray for laborers to go forth. If you're a member of our church, you've been here, do you pray for our missions teams? Do you pray that God would send more people? But then he says that pray that they will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, if they're being sent forth, you know what that means? We need to help provide for that. It's nice to put our arm around, pick any one of our missionaries, put our arm on their shoulder and say, man, I'm so glad you're going to Cambodia. There's a need there. Be warmed and filled. Be on your way. Now, how are they going to eat when they're there? How are they going to take care of themselves when they're there? It's our responsibility to help them. What am I saying? I'm saying there's a need everywhere to help people. Starts here in Long Beach. It starts with the people you come in contact with every single day. The people at your work that sometimes irritate you, especially if you're a Christian and they get on you, it's easy to get upset with them, isn't it? But you need to understand something. If they need the Lord, you need to see past their irritation. I don't know how many times when I was working, I let people know I was a Christian. I'll be honest with you. There were guys that didn't like that. There were guys that were irritating. There were guys I would just like to just forget you're a Christian for 10 minutes. They'd pick at you. But you know what was always interesting? Whenever they had a major problem in their life, you know who they'd come talk to? Hey, can I talk to you for a minute? Man, this is going on in my life. Why? Because they knew that there was somebody they felt had the answer. So we need to start here, but we need to also not just be concerned about here. We need to be concerned about what's going on in the world. People need the Lord everywhere. And Jesus said it's our responsibility. And really what he's saying is, do you see it? I saw it. He said, I saw the crowds and the compassion came. We've got to do something about it. Jeremiah said, hey, listen. Don't you see what's going on around you? Don't just look at your next meal. Look at the destruction. Look at the misery. Look at people. Don't you see it? Let's get outside of ourselves today. And let's see the real need. You say, but I have problems in my life. I have struggles in my life. And if you do, we're glad you're here. We want to help you with that. But as God helps you with that, you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to help somebody else. Read that in Corinthians. He takes the comfort that we get from God, and we give that comfort to others that need it. Do you see it? Do you see it? Let's